You've just heard an account of the demise of the kingdom of Judah. And it's a pretty desperate situation. And we're going to come to that. But I wonder what you saw as that was being told. I wonder what sort of picture that painted. We've seen just recently how incidents in the Old Testament so often act as signposts to tell the story of what God is going to do. His salvation plan, bringing the Messiah, someone to rescue them. And we saw that a couple of weeks ago in the story of David and Goliath. If you've not had a chance to listen to that, if you weren't here, I encourage you to. Our sermons are on the website. But it's not just the big stories, the incidents, some quite familiar in the Old Testament, through which we can learn those lessons. Sometimes scripture uses just a word or phrases and then uses them repeatedly like a thread through scripture to give much more detail than might at first appear in just those words. I'm going to look at that today for one phrase that was mentioned in that passage that we're going to see coming again and again. You see, as we go through Lent, our objective is to be much more prepared for Easter, to fully understand the significance of what God has done, of why he had to do it, and our place in it. That's what we are doing. And I'll come on to all of that a little bit later. But first, this phrase. Today, if we use the phrase carried away, someone getting carried away, it's often used in a quite a light-hearted sense. So we could say, Richard sees a plate of biscuits and he gets carried away and he scoffs and he just forgets himself because they're so good. Or someone like a politician could be on their hobby horse talking about Europe or America or the latest thing they're concerned about, and they get carried away and so enthusiastic and excited, they forget about us mere mortals who are listening. Or you might have someone like me talking about insects and butterflies, or Bruce talking about birds, and we get carried away and we're so focused and excited by what we're telling you that we forget and time goes. And that's how we use this phrase, carried away. We use it to describe a situation where we lose track of time or circumstances, and it's often unintentional and maybe quite amusing. They're kind of oversights of our over-enthusiasm and excitement. In the Bible, that phrase, getting carried away, is used in a very different way. It is altogether more serious. It denotes circumstances that are so much more costly and painful to even read about. And it has quite a horrific meaning behind it. Around 60 times in the Old Testament, we have that phrase used to describe God's people being forcibly relocated from their homes and their lands. So we saw it 3 weeks ago when I was talking to you about that letter that Jeremiah wrote to the people who were already in captivity. He was still in Jerusalem and he wrote a letter, a message from God to people who'd been taken captive in Babylon. And he said to them, build houses, plant your crops, marry, give your children in marriage, because you are going to be there for some time. Get on with it right where you are. But in that phrase, in that passage, there was a phrase that was used that you might easily overcome and overlook. Let me just share it with you. This was the first verse of that passage, Jeremiah 29. Now those who are the words, now these, sorry, are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the residue of the elders, which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. That phrase, carried away, used to denote something transformational, ugly, radical, inhumanly catastrophic. What it conveys, though, is something that is much more significant than just a physical, forcible relocation. It's more than that. We're seeing that kind of thing happening on our news programs, our TV screens, every day at the moment. We're seeing people from the Ukraine, and it's horrific. It's really quite painful to look at it. When you see cars where shells have hit as people have been trying to flee and they've been killed, when you see an old lady picked up and bundled into a shopping trolley because it was the only way that they could move her, when you see the indignity of a man who was overweight, who had to be carried by a whole group of people to try to move him from one place to another, and we are seeing 10 million people in Ukraine who've been forced to leave their homes, leave what they're familiar with, and to move away to try to find safety, to find freedom. You look at all of that and it is horrific. And it's really hard to put ourselves in the situation of imagining just how bad that is. But imagine having everything that is familiar and comfortable stripped away and being taken to another situation. That's bad. But in the Bible, that phrase, carried away, has an even deeper, more sinister meaning, because it means separation from God. Now, normally we read those words carried away if you're looking at the King James version of the Bible or an older version of the Bible. Modern translations might have exile or led away or deported. It's translated in modern words in lots of different ways. But in the context it is used, it means separated from God, cut off from God, literally severed, isolated from him, taken from what they were designed to be. Remember, these are God's people. It is his holy nation. What does holy mean? It means separated for. Well, that separation has now gone against them. They're not separated from the world, from the world for God. They're now being isolated from God himself. When they are carried away into exile, into Babylon, it denotes a spiritual separation. It denotes something that is so catastrophic, it's hard to really understand. And sadly, it is a recurring theme through Scripture. You'll remember that after the nation of Israel was divided at Solomon, after Solomon's reign, it was divided into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Israel was 10 of those original 12 tribes. Judah was 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Israel had 19 kings. All of them were bad. The phrase that is used again and again is, and he did evil in the sight of God. All of them were bad. And at the end, the Assyrian Empire came, and this is what we read. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and carried away the Israelites to Assyria. That's the end of the nation of Israel in that northern kingdom. They are carried away from God's presence. Judah fared a little better. They had 20 kings. Actually, it was 19 kings and one queen. Some of them, eight, were good. Most of them were also bad. That's what Lorinda was conveying in the reading that she gave to us. You're looking at the demise of Judah. They lasted for longer, actually about 150 years longer. I know there's a similar number of kings, but their generations lasted for that little bit longer. But even Judah could not help themselves. Rebellion, setting up false idols, setting themselves up with other gods, trusting other nations, doing the most despicable things. And after all of these generations, God's patience had run out. And we read, then the king of Babylon struck them and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away, captive from its own land. That's also in 2 Kings, but a few chapters further on. That's the situation that comes, and these are the consequences of what happens when people rebel against God. Those consequences God put up with for centuries, king after king who just ignored him, ignored the messengers that he sent, and through rebellion, through worshipping of other gods, eventually it caught up with them, and the catching up meant that they were torn away from the place where God had invited them to be, invited them to live with him. If you remember from those early days of Moses drawing the people out of Egypt to the promised land, God was in the temple, in the center of the community. He was with them. He would provide for them. He would protect them. He would lead them. That's what they had. And all of that was stripped away as they are carried away. Here's something that might help you also understand the consequences and the significance of them. I understand that the Hebrew word that is used in this phrase for carried away can also be described as uncovered or exposed or naked, vulnerable. And that might just prompt us to recall the first occasion where we read just that as a consequence of some people who were rebelling against God back in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve. And they were in the garden, but it was only after they had taken the forbidden fruit that they realized they were naked, they were exposed, they were vulnerable. And what were the consequences for Adam and Eve? Expulsion from Eden, away from the place where they were invited and designed to walk with God. They were carried away from paradise. And now we see that that's what's happening repeatedly for God's people. Firstly, for Israel at the hands of the Assyrian army, and then carried away Judah from their paradise at the hands of the Babylonian army. Their paradise being this place where God had called them to, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now they're out on their own. It's a dreadful situation for people who are supposed to be the people of God. This is not just moving property. It's not just the uncomfortable nature of moving house, as many of you will have done at different times. It's not just finding yourselves in unfamiliar circumstances. It is losing God as your protector, as your provider. That's what it is to be in exile, carried away. It's like a curse. And it's the curse of sin that impacts us. As we journey through Lent, we seek to understand Easter. It is important that we recognize the significance of what it costs to be in exile from God. Well, that's where the people of Judah remained for 70 years, fending for themselves, exposed in exile. But the journey of Lent ends in good news. The story of Christianity ends in good news. The story of our faith and the story of God's people in exile ends in good news. And the good news comes as God reached out to them. It wasn't anything that they had done. God reached out to those in exile to bring them back home. And the goodness of God is emphasized if you look a little deeper into the passage. I don't know how good you are on dates and numbers. It was 586 BC when they were taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. 586. It was in 536. That's 50 years later. Remember, we're counting down from 586 to 1 BC. We're counting backwards with your numbers. So it was 50 years later that the Babylonian Empire was overcome, that Cyrus came in with the Persian Empire, and he began this process of God using him to release his people. And we read about this in stories through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, through this amazing character called Zerubbabel. I love that guy's name, Zerubbabel. I'm determined this year, if we have any new fish, one of them's going to be called Zerubbabel. And through Zerubbabel, God began this process of drawing his people back. But as I've given you those dates, you might be thinking to yourself, hang on again, Steve, didn't we say in the letter that Jeremiah wrote that they would be in captivity for 70 years? So how is it that Zerubbabel starts them bringing them back after just 50 years? Because God in his goodness doesn't leave them the full 70. He starts preparations earlier. But it was in 516 BC when they came back and were rebuilding the temple. That's when the temple was finished. That's when the 70-year period came to an end. The temple in Jerusalem. You might want to think about the significance of that. But that's still an imperfect, only partial return from exile. Yes, they're physically coming back to the place where God had brought them back to. Yes, the temple would be there, but the hearts of the people had not been radically transformed. To do that, God would need to do something else, which brings us to Lent and why we are looking at this passage and the lessons it brings to us. I want to see where that phrase, carried away, appears again in the New Testament. So I want to jump to Matthew's gospel. How does the New Testament begin? Usually people jump in and say it begins with the birth of Jesus. No, it doesn't. The birth of Jesus only happens halfway through the book of Matthew. How does the New Testament begin? It begins with that really interesting, you might think odd, description of the genealogy of Jesus, what it took to come to Jesus from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, all the way down, all the people who've been a significant part of the journey leading to Jesus coming. That's what comes first. God is asking us to understand. He's spelling out his historical relationship with the people that he chose. And it tells us why Jesus had to come, which is where this phrase comes again. Because you have the genealogy in the first 16 verses, and then we come to verse 17. And in verse 17, it's summarized like this. And I'm reading from the King James Version. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Isn't it interesting that that phrase, in modern translations, it's often exile. But isn't it interesting that that phrase is the significant thing which is being used here? The detail is significant because this is describing the highs and the lows that has caused Jesus to come into the world. From Abraham, his chosen one, from whom God is going to build a nation, right the way through to David, the king who came, who rescued his people from Goliath. Remember that story 2 weeks ago? That is 14 generations. That gets us to the high point in the history of Israel. But from David to the carrying away brings us to the lowest point in the history of Israel and Judah. Carried away, separated, uncovered from God. And how does it end? From the carrying away in exile to Christ, to Jesus coming to permanently, fully end the separation from God. That's why Lent is so important, because through it, it helps us to appreciate what it was exactly that God did in Jesus. It ended the separation. And you may remember that verse that on the cross, as Jesus died, the moment that he died, as darkness fell, the temple curtain was cut from top to bottom. That symbol of separation of the people from God, from the holy place where sacrifices were made to the Holy of Holies, the most holy place where God was present, and the Ark of the Covenant. That temple was torn apart, and it symbolized the access that we have, no longer separated from God. The carrying away was ended. Do you remember how I said that the first partial separation ended after 70 years when the temple was finally rebuilt in Jerusalem? The full ending of separation ends when our bodies become the place where the Holy Spirit dwells, the temple of the Holy Spirit. That separation with God is finally gone. I've got one more occurrence of this phrase that it is crucial for us to understand if we're going to grasp the significance of Easter. One more place that it appears. And it appears, and you hear it every year if you're present on Good Friday. But I wonder whether you notice it. Again, I'm using the King James Version to make the point. Jesus is standing, being accused. And in the morning, we read, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Maybe your modern translation would say, and led him away. When people rebelled against God, as we all do, the Bible tells us we all, like sheep, have gone astray. The people were carried away, and it was an experience like hell. It was separation from God. But when God stepped in to bring us back, it was Jesus who did it himself by being carried away. And it was an experience of him entering hell and being separated from God. Do you understand the significance of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? The picture of God is a picture of relationship. And that's what was separated. That's what was cut when Jesus died and took our sins on himself. We often look at Good Friday and we think about the physical cost and the suffering and the scourging and the crucifixion, which was barbaric and horrific. But you understand the more significant agony that Jesus was about to face was being separated from the Father. That's why our journey of Lent is so helpful, because it prepares us. Please, let us not be a people who just arrive on Easter Sunday morning and celebrate. Jesus is alive. Great. That's wonderful. But we're missing so much, and we're missing our part in this if we don't understand that Jesus himself was carried away, was exiled, so that we don't have to be. And that's stunning. I want to encourage you as we go through the rest of these days. We've got 2 weeks left before we get to Easter. Read the accounts. Next week we'll be thinking about the triumphal entry and Palm Sunday. But in the process, let's recognize what our God has done for us. Let's be humbled by it. Let me pray.